to this homily studio discussing the readings for the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Sunday the 3rd of October. Welcome to our team, and we'll begin by me asking each of you to introduce yourselves.
Morena, I'm Rosalie Connors. I live on the beautiful Kabere Coast. I'm married to Philip for 38 years, and I work in the New Zealand Catholic Education Office.
Good morning, everybody, and thank you for having me this morning. I'm born and raised in sunny Nelson, and I've been married to Rob for 27 years. We have two beautiful adult children, and I currently work for the Marriage Ministries team in the AW at the Catholic Centre in Wellington.
Wonderful, Felicity. It's great to have another South Islander here. Thank you.
Good morning, all. I'm Father Merv Duffy, a theology lecturer currently locked down in Auckland. But Felicity, my claim to fame is I too was raised in Nelson, at least till the age of 10.
Wonderful.
Which was a great place to be a kid.
So your most formative years, Merv, were also in the South?
Yes, born in Greymouth and shifted to Nelson at age 4 months.
So you're not just a South Islander, you're a West Coaster, which is a whole nother level.
Exactly. It's I'm very proud of.
And I'm John O'Connor, the host of this homily studio. Of course, the purpose of the homily studio is to help those who might be preaching to prepare for the Sunday, not just by looking up a book and cutting and pasting something, but by beginning a conversation about the scriptures of the Sunday. Also, we remember as we do this that the homily is not just the work of one person that we might call the preacher, but the whole community has to be active in their participation, in their preparation. Very often we expect the homily just to entertain and to inspire a group of passive people in the church. But if we all engage, the Holy Spirit will not miss the opportunity to communicate. And so we begin in prayer, a moment of stillness and silence, remembering that in every moment and in every place we are in the presence of Jesus, who is God with us. Let us pray that in these moments of conversation together, the Holy Spirit will work in and through us, speaking in us, that we may together, as the people of God, grow in deeper understanding of the word present among us. As we pray in the collect or the opening prayer for this Sunday, Almighty ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and the desires of those who entreat you, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads and to give what prayer does not dare to ask, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, who's going to begin us this morning? Anyone begin with anything?
I'll take the risk of starting. Most priest preachers find this a very difficult set of readings to work with, because here is Jesus's teaching on marriage and divorce. It's radical, it's tough. He connects it back to Genesis, which were given in the first readings, and he says, going against his own culture and somewhat to the shock, I think, of his disciples, sets up a new and higher standard. And the church has struggled with this ever since, of trying to live it out and how to embody it in its teaching.
I was struck with how beautiful the readings are for this coming Sunday. Of course, working in marriage ministry, I have come across these readings before, and particularly the psalm is often used in weddings. And just the beautiful refrain, may the Lord bless us all the days of our life. lives, how wonderful that would be, and how wonderful it is for a couple to receive that blessing. And it's aspirational, the psalm, I believe. Your wife should be like a fruitful vine, how wonderful, and your children like olive plants around your table. Wouldn't that be magnificent to have beautiful children behaving in that way around the table? But it is a beautiful set of readings, and especially the psalm for me, yeah.
And I'll add to that, and that in reading them, a bit like what Merv said, it really struck me that for a lot of humanity, I suppose, and certainly for a lot of people I know, these readings can be a bit of a struggle, from infertility, mm-hmm. you know, with what Felicity said about the psalm, mm-hmm. you know, that could really, you know, strike and really probably hurts. Mm-hmm. Some people, and for those that have struggled in marriage, you know, I said I've been married for 38 years. It's not always easy. It is a blessing, and it is a joy, and it is an amazing way to grow. But for a lot of people, that's not been the reality. So this sitting in the pews on a Sunday must be a real struggle. But the one thing that came through for me was that it really brings home, you know, that we are social beings, or we're beings who want to be in relationship and to be in right relationship. And that's not always easy.
Rosalie, you've segued very beautifully into the thought that really moved me right at the beginning of that first reading. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man be alone." So here, in the process of creation, and we're at what we might call day 7 of creation, God is saying that this is incomplete. So there's something here that's not yet as good as I intend it to be. And he immediately connects that with man's aloneness. It is not good to be alone. You know, I can't help but think of so many people who feel alone. Now, it's very easy for us as priests to think, well, if only I was married, then all my problems would be solved and I'd never feel lonely. But of course, the fact is that loneliness seems to be built into us. It's part of our divine design. Restlessness until we rest in God, as Augustine might say. I remember expressing to married friends of mine just my frustration of how good it would be to have someone that was the significant other, and they looked at me and said, "John, the loneliest place on earth can at times be the marriage bed." And of course we know that is true, because marriage is not an answer. It's not a solution. It's not the remedy. God is the answer, the solution, the remedy. So I'm really moved by that God up front saying, look, I've nearly got it right, but not quite. And here's the next stage. Here's the ultimate. And the ultimate is not just that I've created a human person. The ultimate is the creation of relationship.
And I think that's part of why the slightly odd second reading of Hebrews, how it fits, because it's not really about marriage. It's about Jesus and what he's doing in the world. But the line at the end, the one who sanctifies and the ones who are sanctified are of the same stock. That's why he openly calls them brothers. And this is the idea of not being alone. Holiness is actually something we do to each other. And I think that's then the connection to marriage. The blessing of marriage is not just at the wedding. It's throughout the life of the marriage. And it's in the way the parties to marriage love one another, and in that they grace and bless each other.
I think that's very true, Merv, in particular too, that couples are encouraged to be the light. They're encouraged to shine their light and their love to all their community. And it's really important that their community receives that gift of love from them. And that's that for me is coming through as well.
And you just took that on another step, because I talked about loving one another and you immediately made that open and out to others. Marriage is fruitful in every sense.
And I think for those, I've had one friend comment to me who hasn't been able to have children, that the fruitfulness of their relationship has been about the gift that they've been able to give to other families because they've had the time and maybe the financial resources, but also to they've been able to be perhaps more active in the faith community and in the wider community. And that's the way that they have been fruitful. And I think, as I said at the beginning, with that reading, with the psalm, you know, that it's important that we understand that within a marriage, not the only way to be fruitful is to be children, is to have children, but is to be that, you know, be in relationship with the other. Sort of blank back there to my mother. I can remember my mother saying to me not long before I got married, "Now, sweetheart, the more children you have, the happier you would be." And then, of course, over time, people, you know, often use the phrase about a big family of, you know, they must be good Catholics. I have two children, and I have seven years between them. So it's sort of like I think back to mum and I think, well, oh, I wonder if I have been a good Catholic because could I have been happier if I'd had more children? And I think it's about knowing that whatever God gives us in gift is that's what we've got to grow.
And of course, Rosalie, you could have been much less happy if you had more children. It's like every situation is so different. Like children are not the answer in themselves either. Yeah. I don't want us to miss, we've only got a few minutes together, of course, and I'm realizing that many well-intentioned preachers will say very unhelpful things about these readings as they try to talk about the beauty of marriage and divorce. And I want to make sure that in our conversation here, we try to unpack or to at least say something that's helpful. I remember the New Zealand bishops a long time ago, probably 20 or 30 years ago now, wrote a letter on divorce and remarriage. on divorce and marriage, I'm sorry, which they called When Dreams Die. And as a priest who celebrated hundreds of weddings, like at every wedding, this couple and all of these people want and intend this to last forever and to be blissfully happy forever. Like that's the intention, which of course is a key part of the requirement for the sacrament, which we can talk about in a moment too. But it doesn't always work out that way. And often, I remember one couple, just a few weeks after their wedding, one of them coming to me and said, "I think I've made a terrible mistake." And I said, "Why do you say that?" And they explained a significant tension that had grown. And I couldn't, in their relationship, and I couldn't help but laugh and say, "Ah, now love's required." Like before then, there was an infatuation, or "I've met the perfect person, this is going to be wonderful," which didn't require love as C.S. Lewis would define it. Love is a decision of the will. So love is not just the feeling that many people might have on their wedding day. Love is something that's much more robust. So where there is suffering, and again, our second reading brings us back to the journey through suffering. This is where the growth happens, and this is where love begins, and it is the environment within which love grows most, where there is tension and struggle and suffering.
Yeah, I said before that, you know, that marriage, you know, is a real way to grow, and I think, you know, that is what I've found, and I love that quote. Who did you say that was? Was that T.S. Eliot?
Lewis.
So yeah, that's and I think you're quite right. Marriage begins off at a, you know, a certain stage, and then as you get older and you have children or you don't have children, you come across a lot of struggles and a lot of issues you have to deal with, and when you make that commitment to love and that commitment to your partner and to your children, and you grow from that. And I guess in some ways I sort of sort of, you know, put back to the mystery of the cross, where you where we understand that it is through, and I don't like to say that word suffering, because I don't think that people should put up with undue suffering, but it is through the suffering that you come out the other side, and it's new and it's better.
I agree, Rosalie. I think that in those difficult times of your marriage, that is when you're almost fulfilled the most, because you come, as you said, come out the other side of maybe an argument or a disagreement, and you actually come out with an understanding of who your spouse is again. You reignite that knowledge of the person that's standing in front of you, and it is part of that suffering. There is joy in that suffering. Yeah, that seems really strange to say that. Just thinking about what you were saying, John, about love being a decision. And of course, our marriage preparation programs are called Love is a Decision. And there's a reason why, because when that euphoric limerence time, that time of happy, everybody's in love, when that wears off, there's often a disillusionment that occurs. And that's when the decision to love really, really kicks in. And that's when that full, that fullness and that joy comes. And of course, Pope Francis writes about many of these things in his encyclical Amoris Laetitia. And in particular, he writes about the difficulties of couples who struggle and whose dreams have died for their marriage and for those who are going through divorce. And there are some beautiful, beautiful chapters, especially chapter 4 is particularly good for couples and families. And I think it's worth diving into that, because there's so much wisdom that Francis gives us to draw from in our daily lives, and for marriages, for those that are not doing so well, and for those that want to reinvigorate their relationship.
Because the reality is, every marriage, every family has some kind of dysfunction. Mm-hmm. Everybody thinks they're the only ones who've got problems, but. I don't think any marriage is problem-free. I mean, Jesus holds up creation and Adam and Eve, and they landed up with one son killing the other. So, you know, we're not going to say that was a perfectly successful family either.
And that's mirrored in a lot of our relationships, isn't it? That it's, you know, with long-standing friends, you have your differences and you have your conflicts, but you decide that actually this is a relationship that is worth making better, and that's just, you know, doubly, triply within marriage, which, you know, as I said earlier, you know, it's such, I do feel really blessed to have been married and to have been married for so long.
Could we reflect a little bit on the sacrament of marriage? Because in the Catholic Church, we see marriage as a sacrament. But also we acknowledge that not every marriage that we think is sacramental on the wedding day has what is required for this to be a sacrament. Therefore, later we say, well, what was required clearly now wasn't present. And that, of course, is considered as a grounds for annulment. And I also want to drop in here too, not to be too controversial, but people will hear this, that Pope Francis has said that there are marriages, in fact, he implies many, that while we think of them as sacramental because we threw the word around, the sacrament of every marriage in the church is the sacrament of marriage, he says, in a significant number of them, what is required for the sacrament may not have been present. Now, he doesn't say, therefore, the marriage is a rite of. What he says then, let's make the decision today for that marriage to be sacramental, what is required today, even though our wedding was 20 years ago. Do any of you want to pick up this point and try and unpack this in a way that might be helpful for a preacher? Now, the people who are listening to this, we record this on Zoom, so we can see each other's faces, and I've just watched the three other participants run for the hills with laughter. So the person who laughed most is the one I'm now going to choose to speak. Thank you, Merv.
In a sacrament, you've got God as part of the dynamic, that because a couple marry each other, they vow to each other to be faithful, to be true, to love, to honor. When it is done by two baptized Catholics before the altar of God, God picks that up and, in line with that second reading, basically gives an extra zing to it so that their love is graced, that the bond is in the eyes of God, they are considered a couple. That's the way he views them. And that God's eye is reality. And that's the ideal that we're looking for a couple who choose each other and who God bonds into a married couple. And there's the sacrament. And the reality that you talk of is that there are couples who don't have the maturity, don't have the freedom. You get things like drink and drugs and pre-existing conditions and all sorts of things that can make what people are attempting to do as less than that. And part of this is the church's pragmatic response to how do we live up to this ideal? Because we know that not every relationship lasts forever. And so the Catholic Church has this whole system of trying to recognize this is a nothing rather than this is a marriage. None of that strikes me as a perfect system or a clean or an easy system.
This has always been a bit of a challenge for me. I firmly believe that God is present in the marriage, whether or not the two parties are Catholic or not. And I believe that it's their love. God is there present in their love, and that they are a reflection of God's love to each other.
I think that's really well put, Felicity. I don't know if I could have put it any better than that, but yeah, I think I see it as that too, that there are many forms of relationships, and certainly even today, many forms of marriage. And it's, I see where love is present, God is present.
I think, Rosalie, you're right. There are considered to be in the minds of so many people today many forms of marriage. But in fact, there always have been. I think of marriages, even within the last 100 years in Aotearoa, in our own place, in our own land, where there was pressure for the daughter of this farming family to marry the son of that farming family so that the kingdom of the agricultural kingdom under this family name would grow. Now, I think we've probably got all... We probably in our own families have all got that kind of history. Now, that clearly is a restriction or a limitation or a misunderstanding, at least, of the sacrament of marriage. Many people feel pressured into marriage for a whole variety of reasons. But God is always a respecter of our freedom. And that's always, in the celebration of any sacrament, that freedom is an essential characteristic. We're nearly on time already. I can't believe that time's gone that quickly. But could I ask each of you now for a final word? Who's going first?
Again, I'll be brave. Marriage is a natural reality. Jesus says it goes back to creation. And so families have always organized marriages for the sake of the farm and for the sake of the household. and the idea of romantic love is a relatively modern notion, but people have always needed to live together to survive in the world. Jesus, in what he teaches, lifts it up and makes Christian marriage something new and something special. Marriage gets interesting because both state and church feel they have a right to control it. And because it's a natural reality, there's something underlying all of that. There's some confusions, just to finish off.
I think for me, at the bottom of the gospel there, it talks about being like a little child. And I think that that, as well as the talk about divorce and the laws there, that it's important that we remain humble and just available to talk to those whose situations in marriage has become difficult or has become irregular, as Pope Francis often puts it, that it's important to remain open, have a heart of mercy and a heart of compassion to those who aren't living in the ideal marriage or family situation. I think it's always important to give them hope that there is a way through their pain and suffering. And in all relationships, there's always hope that that the Lord will surround the family, the marriage, and that there will be joy and life again. And I think it's important to always to give people hope.
And I would say, you know, probably following on a bit from what Felicity said, you know, that we have a daily challenge of living in relationship, be it in marriage, be it in family, be it in our workplaces, be it in the wider society. And we are imperfect beings. We're made to be perfect, but we are imperfect. We want to belong, we want to be loved, we want to be in relationship. And it is really the power of God's grace that helps us to perfect our relationships, you know, with God, with ourselves, and with the rest of whoever we relate with.
I think it's really important, given that being in relationship is clearly a key part, in fact, the ultimate part of God's creative activity. We need to understand that it's not that people have a group of friends, then they get married, now I've only got one friend. That it does require a community of relationship. That's what supports marriage. That's why all our sacraments are such communal activities by definition. And I think I'm thinking of, as someone who may well be in the preaching seat this weekend, I'm very aware that it's probable that the majority of those who are listening to me who are married have struggled or are struggling in some way. And I think it's really important that people understand that this is a sign that we're on a journey. Like, the sacrament of marriage is not something that happened back then on that date, that number of years ago. We're in process. And in fact, the creative work of God isn't something that happened in seven stages many millions and billions of years ago. We're in process. We're still evolving. We're still growing. So rather than say we have been created by God or our marriage was back then on that date, it's important to say we are being created. We are in the process of evolution, not only in our biology, but in our relationship. We're learning what it is to be in relationship. We're learning what it is to be married. Like 100 years ago, people wouldn't have frowned on the father of the daughter of that family marrying the son of that family for reasons that were political. Now we would say, hang on a minute. Like, that's even in 100 years, we've grown significantly. And that's a beautiful thing. But it's important to realize that being in process often feels terrible. It's painful because it's the gold is forged in the fire and the chosen, the furnace of struggle. But this is a beautiful thing. And that's why we need each other. So If you're listening to this, we're on the journey together. And the problem is we don't really want a journey. We want to all be at the destination at the banquet. We're not. We're on the journey. But journeys can be great if you are in relationship. Thank you, everyone. It's great to have you on board. And I will say to everyone, this is not just a conversation between four people here, which you'll listen to in half an hour as you're working or driving, or as someone said to me the other day, they were doing the vacuum cleaning in the house listening to us. So, but this is a conversation that will carry on over the next few days. The preparation of the homily and the digesting of the Word of God is also a process that we're engaged on together. So please continue the conversations in other places. And thank you to you, Rosalie and Felicity and Merv. And as we draw this conversation to a conclusion, we pray in the collect, the opening prayer again of the Sunday's liturgy. Almighty, ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and the desires of those who entreat you, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads, and to give what prayer does not dare to ask. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.